Shalom. We're going to be talking about the end times, as well as should loud music be used in the assembly, especially loud rock music used in the assembly. So that's later on. I'm Stefan Yah. Thank you for joining me here on YahvahNotYahweh.com. And it's especially good to have you here today. I just want to share some things and read some emails. And we're going to be talking about the millennium, the thousand-year millennium, that many of us believe that that we're just, you know, at the right before sunset hour. You're just a few minutes before sunset, and the 11th, as the 11th hour in Roman time. But we don't go by Roman time. We're going by scriptural time. So sunset is just about here in our reckoning, and the thousand-year millennium is just around the corner, and it's changes then that will, good changes that will happen, and a lot of bad things will just go away. And some of the things that you'd like to do, like obeying the new covenant of Yahweh, will be routine. It'll be normal to turn on the radio and hear good music, if there is a heavenly radio in New Jerusalem. I'd love to see the heavenly city Jerusalem described in the book of the Revelation, wouldn't you? But some of the things being discontinued will be filthy rock, especially in church, hearing loud filthy rock, and the Christian radio that we hear today is going to be replaced by the truth of Yahweh, that he will do the changes, of course. It's not a democratic thing. This is a monarchy. Yahweh is ruling the world. He is the creator of it all. And we are to give our homage, our pure worship to him, not deluded, not putrefied by the world. I dream I'll be able to stop in at a former Christian radio station and replace some of that music in their library, their music of the world, with beautiful uplifting psalms and spiritual songs. Almost like the old days, but much, much better. And, of course, the teaching will be different. It'll change, the doctrine will be changed from easy believism and lawlessness, once saved, always saved, perversion of biblical doctrine, using corrupted scriptures and things like that. It'll be changed to pure law-keeping. And at that time, of course, those saved in the kingdom in New Jerusalem, they're not going to have to argue and make programs about once saved, always saved, eternal security. And no more perverting of truth. The backslidden and false doctrines of the Western universities and Christian universities will be replaced with pure teaching. Some might say, well, is that unfair, taking away all kinds of music that the populace loves? Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, and this is found down in verse 24. Reading here mostly from the King James Version, with the necessary corrections made, like the name of Yahweh was not L-O-R-D, but Y-H-V-H, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's Yahweh, the Almighty Creator. We don't want to take his name in vain or bring it to naught. Isaiah 28 says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And then, somewhere in that passage, maybe back to verse 10 here, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Isaiah, or Yeshayahu, the prophet said, as he was inspired by the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh. I think I've got this. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines. And some of the versions replace that word Philistine with friends. I don't think they were friendly here in this context at all. But I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Carathims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am Yahweh when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Then in that passage in Ezekiel 44, turning over here to the 44th chapter of Ezekiel 44, verse 23, which says, and this is talking about the millennium here, within the thousand-year millennium. So this is an eschatological caption. 44:23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the pure and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my Torah and my statutes, or my laws and my statutes, and all my assemblies, and they shall set apart my Sabbaths. It uses that borrowed word hallow, but we change that to the correct rendering of setting apart or making pure, or Kodesh, my Sabbaths. Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh Almighty, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. Micah chapter 4 then, in the scriptures in chapter 4 in the first verse, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow in unto it, rather. The people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov, or Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Thank you, Gene. Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, what does Yahweh require of thee, partly, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy Elohim. And we'll talk about judging, too, regarding that second characteristic of mercy there. Well, to love mercy. Some say, well, I don't judge, but there's more to it than that. But so then in Malachi chapter 3:16, that's chapter 3, then they that feared Yahweh, so this is the last chapter in the so-called Old Testament, they that feared Yahweh then spoke often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And so there's a big shift. Yahweh is going to hear our prayers then. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh. How many times could we honestly say that we fear Yahweh? Not too many of us, and not too often. Here I am explaining that. But for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, or Yahweh of armies, or Sabaoth, in that day when I make up my jewels. I love this part. My pastor used to read that. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern. Here's something we're lacking. Most of us are lacking spiritual discernment and logic. And discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves Yahweh and him that serves him not. Period. Whoa. Oh, that one shakes me right in my boots. But the King of Kings, yes, the King of the Universe is in charge. So many have not learned their lesson, though. You know, even at this point, how can we not learn our lesson? And they complain about inflation and masks and Bill Gates bringing along the worst thing that ever could have happened to give us Vista or Windows 10 or something. No. We don't complain about that maybe as much as we do about, the shots and the masks and the convoys and the economy. You know, that's always a big thing. It generates a lot for the telemarketers, you know, to send us fundraising letters. But in that day, Hosea 2:16 says, it shall be at that day, in speaking of the future once again, In that day, saith Yahweh, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means husband, and shalt call me no more Bailey, which means Lord. No more lords shall come out. For I will take away the names of Balaam, or lords, out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by that name. Or it says in King James, by their name, but I guess their name that they called him. That is a error that most scriptures have been using substitutes for his name, such as Hashem, Adonai, and even Elohim, of course, which some of these are in scripture. Well, Hashem means the name of, but they're not using the Yod Hey Vav Hey enough. We need to use it all the time, 100% of the time. But we're all growing at different rates, you know. So you have to have some liberty for these other people. Well, they've only been in the assembly for 50 years so far. So they're still, you know, they're just babes, just learning. Well, I've only been in for 40 years. And some have only been in for 5 or 10, and they, 5 years or less, and they learn quite a bit of Hebrew, a whole lot more. Yes, but that's not our goal, is to just sit around and learn modern Hebrew. But anyway, isn't that exciting? Hosea 2:16. It shall be that we'll call him husband, my husband, my lover. And he'll take away the names of the lords out of our mouth. In fact, he's taken it out of my mouth already a few years ago. And then the person wanted to know, other than Ishi, how to pronounce the Vav in Hebrew. Well, it's pronounced V-A-H-V, if you would like to write that out in Roman letters. Vav, the Vav letter in Hebrew. And, you know, you could go to some source, some great accurate rendition of that. Okay. And from India, someone asked how to pronounce Vav-He, or V-A-V-H-E. So, Yod-He, Vav-He is the tetragrammaton, the actual name we find in the Hebrew scripture for Yahweh, the Father, and sometimes referring to his son, since they are one. If you don't believe that, then read Isaiah, for example, or read the book of John as well. How to pronounce I-A-S-O. I assume that they mean the Latin, a substitute for Messiah's true name of Yeshua, Joshua, or Yahosha. Some say Yavahosha. And it's not really a question anyway in the first place of pronunciation. It's a question of how do we honor his name, and by spelling it correctly, not by corrupting it and bringing it to naught, by taking out letters or adding letters. Now that's where the real error is in my mind, but not pronunciation so much, because you might have a little bit of variation here and there on pronunciation. And that's not the issue at all, but they want to hinge on that thing. So I'll get off of this, but he says, how to pronounce I-A-S-O, Iesu. And that was a corrupted substitute for Messiah's name. Then they went on, the letter J, as in Jehovah or Jesus, the letter J was not created until the year 1600. So how did the Messiah get his name changed? Well, we've already seen that we've done an expose on that on the website, and excellent reference materials in dictionaries, and in the book Come Out of Her, My People by C.J. Coster, and The Final Reformation, and many, many others. I heartily recommend the Hallelujah Scriptures from somewhere in Georgia. They're Rome, Georgia, I think it is, but we should be able to get it. Hallelujah is how they pronounce that one. And let's see, one of their... Okay, here's the main website for how to get the scriptures, and they're quite affordable. This is I would say more accurate than anything, except they use one of those substitute names again, like Adonai or something. So, but I'm not going to pick that apart. But everything else should be the best. www.hallelujahscriptures.com. Now that is spelled H-A-L-L-E-L, U-Y-A-H. I'm not so sure about that U in there. And then scriptures, scriptures.com. HallelujahScriptures.com. You could Google it. I'm sure that if you misspell somehow, the Google engine, the Google search site will know what you mean, and hopefully they'll find the Hallelujah Scriptures for you. You get yourself a copy of that and really do some good study there. Most of these newer messianic, they don't really do quite the job I expected in the Brit Kadashah, or that is the New Testament. And another question here or issue, Messiah was born a Hebrew as prophesied in Micah 5:2 and various places, Isaiah or Yeshayahu 9:6. But the statement is made here, but Jesus, J-E-S-U-S with a J, that was not invented until 1600 years or less ago, Jesus is not Hebrew. And so if we go back 2,000 years, what do we call him? Well, we look it up in the scriptures, and it's, once again, according to what is written there in the text. In the Greek text, I think you'll find something else, though. Greek is a big question there. But some like to rely on the Aramaic, but I go by the Hebrew, so I can go back to the book of Joshua, and then the problem with Yeshua. Yes, we mentioned that too in quite in depth on the website, my website, YahvahYahweh.name or YahvahNotYahweh.com. So the Messiah's name, a fact derived not from Iesus, which is found in the Greek, but, and according to Lytle and Scott, Greek lexicon, Iesus is the Ionic masculine form of the name Iaso, the Greek goddess of healing, Iaso, Iaso. And Lou White of FossilizedCustoms.com, and also I think he's with us on these aforementioned websites, says, so he is quite the scholar there. Lou says the best way to understand this is to look up the source word for, and we're looking at Christianos, for Cretan. Revisionism has been at work because we've first called the equivalent of Cretans at Antioch, because or Christians, according to the King James. Am I losing it? Well, just a moment. We'll pick it up here later with something else. We are called the equivalent of Cretans at Antioch because we are so gullible and trusting in, you know, we trusted 100% in the King James, and I don't want to put that down at all, other than the corrections, like then the word Easter, which is way off from Pascha in Greek or Pesach in Hebrew. But we did not call ourselves Christianos. We are known as Nazarene. And he spells this in the Roman letters N-A-T-S-A-R-I-M. The branches, the guardians of the Messiah, Yahush. And he writes Yahusha. How about that? So we are known as the Nazarene. So if somebody asks you, are you a Christian, you know, well, I'm a Nazarene. I'm a follower of the Savior. But let's sit down. Why don't we sit down and study? We don't want to stand here with our hands on our hips out in the parking lot yelling at each other. No, that's not the way to have a friendly discussion. You got to sit down at a table. And then the next thing, the rule of Stephen Yah is to open up the scriptures. We don't just off the top of our head quote stuff and, like a chicken running around without a head. No, we need to sit down and really read all the passages having to do with a certain subject if you want to really get down and do it all, you know, do it well and complete. It might be over a period of time. We could discuss this and that and the other. Then, what is your opinion of rock music in church? Would you condemn it? Well, Dave Hunt, the late Dave Hunt of Berean Call, which I'm not endorsing all these ministries 100% in any way. But what is your opinion of rock music? Would you condemn it? And Dave said, well, I'm not an expert on music, but I know that music can be used of Satan as well as by, then he puts the G-O-D. It plays a big part in all religions, from Christianity to paganism. Here I am talking about the beat, a rhythm, not the words. And that's the key right there, is the, well, not only the words, but the beat is important. And I'll go into a little bit of depth. Now, I think I want to go into more of the lifestyle of some of the musicians that were held up as being anything wonderful. No, you couldn't find anybody out there who was 100% perfect, but you could find a lot of people who were trying to be perfect, and you could find a whole lot more who were not trying to be perfect at all. They didn't even care of anything about perfection, and leaving out Matthew 5:48, become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So Dave wrote, it's been my limited observation that in most rock, Christian or not, it is virtually impossible to understand the words that are being sung because of the loud music being played. When we used to sing the old Rugged Cross or the great anthems of, about the Father's great is thy faithfulness, we didn't try to sing it as loud as we possibly could, even though it's stated by some that make a loud noise, or is it a loud sound unto Yahweh? I think it means a loud, beautiful voice unto Yahweh, not screaming at the top of our lungs like we're trying to shut down someone. So thus the beat is the main element that moves the audience, and the proof is given here on our website, and also Samuel Bakayoko had extensive research. So I would get into a lot of technicalities, but only four of them. Melody, the beat, and okay, well, we're going to do that later, huh? First of all, I would like to introduce you to some of the great icons of rock, or rock and roll was the earlier phrase that was a more innocent type, quickly, and I hope you'd bear with me if you're not really a music person. You shouldn't be a music director in church or a Christian radio station if you can't play a piano or something that has a lot of keys and takes a lot of talent to learn. Why would you call yourself a musician? Well, because I've watched television. Oh, okay. Well, I see where you've got your diploma. At the school of Ed Sullivan, back in the 50s, there was a man by the name of Bill Haley, and he called his group the Comets, and he defined early rock music. His mother played piano in the Baptist church, but Bill demonstrated his love for the world at an early age. Now, we're not going to demonize this guy, but oh, there's a lot of, and I'm going to skip. He released his first record in 1948. The group's name was changed from the Four Aces of Western Swing to the Comets. Then he did Rock Around the Clock. What does that mean? That means all night wild partying, and that led to quite a festoon of screwballs out doing some really bad stuff. Violence at his concerts at the National Guard Armory in Washington, D.C., in 1956, stabbings and a brain concussion. San Jose, 1957. Haley fans routed 73 policemen, injuring 11 people. Paris, France. The legions of fans pulverized chairs and streamed into the streets, screaming, "Long live Haley! Down with the police!" This is Bill Haley's friends. 10 fans injured, 50 arrested. Next stop, Germany, a riot broke out at the East Berlin concert. Kids smashed their seats and each other with clubs. They trashed the arena, wrecked music equipment, and threw chairs at the police, who had to bring in fire hoses to disperse them. Driven outside, they rampaged throughout the city. And so the results, 30,000 Dutch marks and 17 injuries and 18 arrests. Theater seats torn to shreds. Well, you know, that's just a small thing there. What a fiasco. In 1973, as we fast forward the tape to Nashville, just rock and roll. Bill was arrested twice in the same week for public drunkenness. He was even mean and violent toward the band, breaking furniture and such thing, was run out of Nashville in disgrace. See the book by Swenson, page 148. On a European tour in 79, reports came back that he assaulted fans and disrobed on stage. Police would often find him wandering aimlessly after nightfall on some remote country lane, delirious, incoherent. Well, so far, that sounds like me. Suffering from amnesia. What? Huh? What'd you say? And he moved into the garage, painted the windows black, and installed floodlights outside toward off-imagined enemies. Even to his own children, he told wild tales about being in the Marines and being a deputy sheriff, though he had never done those things before. And then, previous to his death, he would visit restaurants and show the waitresses and various customers his driver's license, telling them that he was Bill Haley. He died with a liquor bottle in his hand in 1981 at age 55. Cause of death, presumed heart attack. He died a broken, insane man. Page 162 of Swenson's book. Rudy Pompili, who played saxophone for Bill Haley's Comets, was Haley's right-hand man, died in 76 at the age of 48. 40-year-old music does not change its moral quality, and it's still the same properties as before. I hope I can get to these quotes here for you from famous rock musicians. Let's see. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones said he would use the medium of music to corrupt America. There you heard it right from the horse's mouth. Mick Jagger said he was going to use music, the medium, to destroy America. And that was a big part of it, big part of how we got to where we are right now in the church and out on the streets. Some songs may sound innocent, but we need to listen cautiously, even to our classical music, any kind of secular music or church music. Others who had big problems, Little Richard, and he was called the Mick Jagger, I believe. He said, "No, I'm sorry, no." By Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. Smokey said that Little Richard is the beginning of rock and roll. Later, I believe it was said that both were saved. Hopefully, they were truly saved. And not just, for the sake of advertising media stuff. But that would be up to Yahweh, a matter of judgment there. That's judging their salvation. Nobody can say that the Uncle Harry or Chuck or so on went to either place, heaven or hell. In fact, we're still waiting on that, on the final judgment coming up. How about that seventh trumpet blast? Oh, yes, I'm waiting for that. Well, there's a lot of exposé here about these demented people here. And some of them reformed, or at least reformed for a little bit. Elvis Presley, he had, he was back and forth and so on. But I've got that all a little bit comprehensive form, at least on our website, on the media. And talks about Frankie Lyman of the Teenagers, Roy Orbison, Carl Perkins, Elvis Presley. And Elvis said to Pastor Hamill of the Assembly of God, "Pastor, I'm the most miserable young man you've ever seen. I've got all the money I've ever wanted to spend, and I've got millions of fans. I've got friends, but I'm doing what you taught me not to do. I'm not doing the things you taught me to do." See Hungry for Heaven by Steve Turner. Elvis did not drink, supposedly, but he abused drugs most of his life and finally ended his life and career that way. See www.thewayoflife.org. Then look up David Cloud. That's www.wayoflife.org or www.sermonaudio.com, and then search for speakers David Cloud. And he is quite the researcher of music. Well, that's church music. We live in a pleasure-oriented society, and many have come to expect a pleasurable, self-satisfying experience by going into the, quote, sanctuary. Calvin Johansson, an authority on church music and a contributor. Of course, he's a musician, right? He knows a little more than your average program director today who knows how to punch a few buttons on the computer. But Calvin was an authority on church music and a contributor to to the way of life. And he correctly observes that when the main criterion for choosing the music in worship, the main criterion is pleasure, and how to dance, how to feel better, you know, how to shout, I've done it all, then the music specifically crafted for that purpose becomes the logical choice. In our culture, that means the music of pop, with its melody, rhyme, excuse me, no, I didn't mean rhyme, I mean rhythm, melody, rhythm, and harmony, and of course the beat in there, having but one goal, easy self-gratification. Whether it be rock and roll, rock, country, contemporary, Christian music, heavy metal, new wave, gospel, country music, swing, or rap and pop, it's the most preferred of most people. Yes, it's a democratic process, honey. But Yahweh is not running a democratic shop here. He's running, he's going to do it according to the righteous way, according to his righteous decrees, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. See Psalm 119. As our culture has become increasingly preoccupied with fulfilling personal pleasurable desires, the people are seeking to supply the religious counterpart by utilizing sanitized forms at times of rock music. Sometimes they use the worst of it as well, I've read. So the author Johansson rightly warns that the result of using religious rock in worship is dangerous. No, it really is. I mean, the loudness will shut you down. Can you think when the music is that loud? The church service becomes a make-believe fantasy world used to satisfy the less noble traits of the Adamic nature. Religious rock music, by whatever name, is hedonistic. And hedonistic, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-T-I-Z, hedonistic music can hardly contribute to build a strong spirituality. No matter how one might try or what one believes, musical immaturity does not produce holistic Christian maturity. Or, in other words, being separated unto Yahweh in full maturity. The reason the people forget the mood and message of the song is simply because the rock beat impacts upon the body, bypassing the mental thinking process. As true believers, we need to be aware of the fact that music is perceived through the portion of the brain that receives stimulus or stimuli for sensations and feelings without being first screened by the brain centers involving reason and intelligence. Let me read that last part again. To be aware of the fact music is perceived through the portion of the brain that receives stimuli for sensations and feelings without first being screened by reason and intelligence. Like unscrupulous doctors who addicted their clients to amphetamines to ensure their continued dependence, musicians know that discordant music sells and sells. As in all addictions, victims become tolerant. The same music that once created a pleasant tingle of excitement no longer satisfies. The music must become more jarring, louder, and more discordant. One starts with soft rock, then on up to heavy metal music. Jerry Lewis was quoted here by Mick Jagger, rather. Lewis was possibly the first rock and roller to light his musical instrument on fire. Add to the effects, a Coca-Cola bottle of petrol from his jacket pocket and doused his piano with one hand as the other hand banged out "A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On," how he set the piano aflame, his hands still writing the keys like a madman, as the children went wholly berserk with a frenzy of it. Some of the manifestations of rock behavior include death, demonic destruction, supernatural and idolatry, Eastern mysticism, divorce, black magic, blasphemy, occult, witchcraft, sadism, suicide, sodomy, seances, spiritualism, drugs, drug overdose, TM, as in the song by Gary Wright, Dream Weaver, psychic phenomenon, rape. Look at the song, or listen rather, to Witchy Woman and One of These Nights by the Eagles. Actually, don't listen. And Kiss's Gene Simmons with the ancient pagan symbol of demon worship, the extended tongue, misogynism, death, insanity, LSD, broken homes, pot smoking, rebellion, lack of love for the Father and for others. Some singers, including Eric Clapton, had a brief spiritual conversion. Technicians demonstrate the effect of the standard rock and roll beat on muscle strength of the body. Using tests basic to kinesiology, that is, movement dependent on stimulation, the doctor showed that the rhythm arrangement that we hear all the time in pop music, that is, short, short, long, has a definite weakening effect on the subject's strength. This effect held true whether the subject liked the style of the music or not. In other words, how one felt about the music, taste-wise, was irrelevant in terms of how the body felt, a common denominator cutting through most subjective reactions in that of arousal. Steve Tyler of Aerosmith said, "Rock music is sex. Rock music is the strongest drug in the world." Yes, Graham West, Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, "Start with soft rock, progressing downward spirals. This is how I express my rules. A radical imbalance occurs in the brain. The end effect is the overload of hormones that can cause moral inhibitors to drop off or be completely wiped out." A good friend of mine, I couldn't get him away from the secular, from television news. Went out and had a quick death out in the backyard. One of the most frightening examples of the awesome power of rock music is to alter the mind is the conversion of Patty Hearst. Her nervous system was kept at maximum stress by the continual playing of loud rock music. Yeah, just like church, you know. "Well, I feel so comfortable here." No, give me a pair of headphones and some, you know, 250-pound headphones to, so I couldn't even hear a jackhammer. No, you can still hear that stuff. Rock stars are juggling fissionable material that could blow up at any time. And one of the rock authorities said, "Rock music is felt, F-E-L-T, not heard." Oh, there's a lot more to that, and you could possibly Google Bakayoki. That's Dr. Samuel Bakayoki. He had a website, and I think I'm going to do that at the end of the program, so please try to remind me there. It's a Biblical Perspectives, that was it. So if you Google that, it's probably been discontinued by his church, that he was converted to a Christian church. You kept the Sabbath, but then they dropped it. So that if you could get something, or his book, that would be wonderful. Oh, there's so much wonderful material out there. I enjoy reading the testimonies of some of these rock people who are some of them converted for the Savior to for good, but others, their testimony of how harmful it was to them, and I wasn't aware of the depth of their depravity until I read some of those accounts of and I was going to define music for you. I've been a musician now for 50 plus years. Played the accordion and the radio and the television. I could do that too, and it didn't take me long on those. But we speak of the pulse in music as affecting the body and soul, and it could make your soul sick. I know it does mine when I walk into a department store lately, and every store is running that stuff, turning up the music really loud. The next thing is the rhythm, not only pulse but the rhythm. And if it's way off and there's too much or erratic rhythm, then the music is sick. If there's no pulse, well, the body feels dead. If there's no rhythm, the music is dead. If the pulse is under control, the body should be well. at least it wouldn't make you any worse than you were when you first heard it. And the rhythm being under control, the music is well. So that's a quote there from Dr. Bakayoki, who did 15 hours a day of research on music. Songs like She Had the Touch of Your Faith. She Had the Touch of Faith. Oh, I love that, by Dave Boyer. Those who sing what is called harmony, such as the alto, the tenor, or brass parts, are singing a melody that harmonizes with the other three parts. Aaron Copland, regarded as the dean of American composers, makes this observation of a good melody. Why, a good melody should have the power to move us, has thus far defied all analysis. Though we may not be able to define what a goodly melody is in advance, we certainly can make some generalizations about melodies that we already know to be good. According to Aaron Copland, a good melody, and I know I need to be quick about this, and not to belabor the whole thing, but he said it must have rise and fall. Pitch is going up and down. A melody that remains static on the same pitch can, through repetition, produce a hypnotic effect. I've noticed that with classical music, that lately they've been using that clever device of staying on the same pitch. And so it takes me about 20 seconds, and I figure out what they're doing, and I change the station to another one, and then they start doing it. Secondly, it must have satisfying proportions. A beginning, middle, and ending. Huh? Really? Yes. And give a sense of completeness. The melody tells the story of the song. It really does. I mean, around holiday season, everybody seems to get all melancholy and listen to all that mushy music, the lush strains. I like the March of the Sugar Plums and that whole Nutcracker Suite. I've got three or four albums. Rest and unrest. Harmonic chords can also color our mood as listeners. For example, what if every song were written with a harmonization in a minor key? That would definitely affect our mood. That's why I changed the station. It stresses me out. That minor key, they love that, don't they? This aspect of music may be difficult for a non-musician to comprehend. You know it when you hear it, but you may not be sure how to define it, but Google Aaron Copland and his philosophy. The rhythm is what makes the music move. Without it, it becomes one continuous, boring, and uninterested sound. Rhythm is the orderly movement of music through time. Just as the heartbeat of the life of the body, rhythm is the life of the music, provides its essential energy. Without rhythm, music is dead. And I would comment that also about a speaker without a little bit of rhythm going on there, that if he doesn't have the inspiration or perspiration, then it's pretty well dead. And after a number of times, I learned I got to walk out. I want to be learning from somebody who's excited about what he's doing. Melody and harmony must unfold together, and rhythm makes this simultaneous unfolding possible. Well, this is very interesting, so look up Bakayoki if you're really interested. So he says, decide on a time signature for the rhythm, decide on a chord progression, harmony, or lack of, write the melody, then finally write the lyrics. Here's everything in nature, including the human body, has rhythm. There is a rhythm to the heartbeat, respiration, and speech. Scientists have discovered that even the brain functions in rhythm. Brain waves have frequencies that are influenced by physical and mental states. The same is true in music, where rhythm is organized into regular recurring beats. Rhythm in rock music reverses the common order of the beat by placing the emphasis on what is known as the offbeat. The main emphasis falls on beat 4 and secondary beat 2. The first and most important defining, distinguishing characteristic of rock music is its driving, loud, relentless beat. Just like Satan, he has no pity on us, no mercy there. And so we come to the scriptures, we come to Messiah. We not only read John 3:16, Yahweh so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we were all sinners before Calvary. We have to know what the Word says about breaking his law. What is sin? Sin is breaking the transgression of the law. And do some a little bit of study there. And trust in Yahweh for and his Son for your salvation. And we'll get away from those pagan names. Oh, there's so much to know and love about Yahweh's Word. We can grow every day, or at least every weekend on the Sabbath day. Believe in Messiah, on his laws, his covenant, his blood. His covenant. And I delight in the Torah of Yahweh after the inward man. David said that. King David in the Psalms. Psalm 19 would be good too for you. A nice short one there. And Romans 7:22, the Apostle Paul. Be filled with the Spirit, Acts 2. By the Ruach HaKadosh, the infilling of the Spirit. Have the gifts been done away with? Has knowledge been done away with? And, you know, wisdom and knowledge? The rewards of heaven and eternal life, beginning in New Jerusalem, hopefully very soon. And enjoy life in his kingdom now and forever, even as the media tries to put us into such, you know, not only brainwashing, but in a depressed mood and in fear and all that, talking to an unbeliever. He mentioned how the media has a tendency to try to speculate about the future in a negative way, and then, you know, like they might say, lead story, gas prices are going to go up again. The price of ammunition will, you know, and all that. Well, let's get our eyes on the Sabbath day. Let's get our ears and hearts away from that stuff and play some uplifting music for Yahweh, whether it be soft or if you do like it, rather loud so you can hear all the instruments. And call on the name of Yahweh. He says in Jeremiah 23:27 about the bondage, that we're going to leave this bondage. They think to cause my people to forget my name. And then we have the Aquarius movement, but we're going to know his name now as we read the scriptures and grow in Messiah. And listen to that lovely strains of music coming from somewhere, somebody that Yahweh has given a talent to, and an inspiration to, perhaps. I'm so amazed, even at the secular world, when occasionally someone will come up with something very beautiful and original, maybe on an electric piano, you know, all the instruments, and not just copying worldly stuff, from foreign music, from all kinds of music. The scripture speaks of that in a derogatory way, of all kinds of music. No, that's not good. See, Nehemiah, it's the later chapter, maybe 13 on that. Well, we've got to wrap it up now for those who need to run, because we're... I wanted to play a little bit, if I could, of Trevor. Trevor Baker. Got these discs from the Berean Call, and I think we're gonna be able to play a portion of one of Trevor's songs, and I'm sure he would like us to give him credit for it. But he had Trevor had it. Oh, he's done a lot of CDs, and he sings these in Canada in his native Saskatchewan. And but he has a burden for America, and oh, it just is written maybe 10 years ago, called Only the Words Remain. And this is his burden for America, though. And so many songs for a nation. He's going to sing a little bit of that for us. It was a nation once held high, with good deeds known far and wide. When you said it was your homeland, you spoke those words with pride. Then we rebelled against the old ways. Yeah, we rebelled against the Redeemer and said we need a brand new start. The more we changed and rearranged, the more our country fell apart. And then the chorus, I think, America, tell me, where did you go wrong? You've taken all that was good and pure, and you sold it for a song. You've taken all that was good and pure, and you sold it for a song. America. It ought not to be this way. If it was wrong back then, you know, well, my friend, it sure ain't right today. Email is StephanYah@YahvaYahweh.name. May Yahweh bless you even more. Thank you very much for your attendance here today. And be sure to say the prayers to the Father, to Yahweh in the Savior's name. ACTS, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. ACTS, a good formula. And come to Yahweh in his throne room in humility. Go to the top of the mountain, if it takes that, to get away from the raucous noise. And praise Yahweh with all your heart today. And making melody in your heart to the King of Kings. Shalom.
Tell me, where did you go wrong? You've taken all that was good and pure. You sold it for a song. America, it ought not to be this way. If it was wrong back then, you know well, my friend, right today. We still wave our flag when we sing our song, and it makes us want to cry. But it's not quite the same, and there's no one to blame. Begins with you and I. Will we make a choice to hold on tight to what we stood for years ago? Or will we cross our arms, ignoring all alarms, and simply let it go? America, tell me, where did you go wrong? You've taken all that was good and pure. You sold it for a song. It ought not to be this way. If it was wrong back then, you know well, my friend, sure ain't right today. If it was wrong back then, you know well, my friend, sure ain't right today.
Trevor Baker. His website address, www.trevorbaker.ca, in Saskatchewan. Shalom, everybody.